Well, it's great to see you all. Thank you to Sharon. Thank you for everyone who's been involved already this evening. And we turn to this passage, do not worry. And first of all, just a few things about vision. You will be aware that we're thinking about vision and values as a church. We're just beginning this journey. We're thinking about recasting them, and we'll be thinking about concrete ways that that can be worked out in the life of the church. And this has now been discussed with the ministry team and with the elders. I've seen a number of the community leaders. And what I want to do tonight, and also at the church meeting on Thursday, and I would encourage you to come to that if you're a church member. Just to say, in terms of process, we will begin to move forward with this now, and we will aim for agreement by Pentecost 2018. So that is the 20th of May, where we can launch new vision, new values, new ways of doing things, and we can begin to roll out some changes in the months that follow that. And in between now and then, there's going to be a number of church meetings, there'll be different community meetings, there will be, I'm sure, times where we have a special focus on prayer. I'd also encourage you to email me. Maybe this is a dangerous thing to say when I'm just about to go off on compassionate leave. I might not respond immediately to your email. But if you feel that you've got something to say, if God has spoken to you, if there's something that you'd like to highlight in terms of vision and values and the way that we do church at South Parade, don't be afraid to email me and I will read everything and reflect on it, and you will get a reply in due course. It would be really, really good to hear from you. So, do not worry. This could be especially relevant as we think about vision and values and moving forward as a church, because these sort of things can create anxiety for us, can create concern, and I understand that absolutely. And of course, there are many, many other things that can lead us to be concerned, can lead us to be anxious. On the macro level, on the large level, there are many things to be anxious about in the world today. People in Zimbabwe tonight, although in some ways they would be very joyful, they might also be very anxious. My friends in Seoul, South Korea, they are going to be anxious because of the way that things have developed in the north of Korea. In terms of a national level, we can be anxious about Brexit and anxious about many other things. And of course, on the micro level, there are things that concern us. Might be something to do with our job. Might be something to do with our health. It might be something to do with the health of someone close to us. It might be secret concerns and anxieties that we've never really felt able to share with anyone. With life being what it is, it's very easy to be anxious. And Jesus says, do not worry. These verses are special verses. They have been verses that I've engaged with personally down the years. I realize I've only preached on them once before. That probably says something, because they're verses that I've wrestled with and come back to and sought to apply to my own life and sometimes struggled with and then sought to apply them again. So they are challenging but very precious verses. And I do believe that they give us the antidote to anxiety and worry. That if we take the prescription that God offers, that Jesus offers through his word, then we can be delivered from anxiety, we can be delivered from worry. Perhaps not absolutely, because we are frail human beings and we will always struggle to a degree with some of these things. Nevertheless, if we can put what Jesus says into practice by the power of the Holy Spirit, then I believe that we can know a new freedom from anxiety, a new freedom from worry, a new freedom from fear. And so, what is it that Jesus says? What is it that we can take on board together as a church and individuals? Do not worry, says Jesus. What are the things here that can help us? Well, first of all, we see that it is a command of Jesus, and it comes explicitly three times in these verses. So verses 25 and 34, the verses that frame the passage, and then also verse 31. Do not worry about your life. Do not worry about what you will eat or drink, what you will wear. Do not worry about tomorrow. And it's a command. It's a clear command. Jesus just speaks it out to us. And if we want to be disciples of Jesus, if we want to follow him, if we want to be dusty with the dust of our rabbi, if we declare that Jesus is Lord, then we will want to follow his command. We will want to be those who are obedient. And so this challenges us and it helps us. But if all that we had was the bare command, then I think we would struggle. We want more. We want to understand more. We need power. We need motivation. And Jesus gives us more. There is the bare command, but there is also more. And the next thing that we can glean is that worrying does us no good. It's there for us in verse 27. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And that's good common sense stuff, isn't it? And we recognize that it's true. Worrying actually does us no good. Worrying cannot extend our lives. In fact, if we worry and we worry and we worry, we may end up knocking hours off our life. That's the reality, isn't it? If we're consumed by anxiety, if we're consumed by worry, because we are whole people, that affects how we are physically, and it can actually shorten our lives. Worrying does no good. And it's great advice, and I'm really grateful for Jesus pointing that out. But actually, we need more. I've already indicated that I have a personal relationship with this passage. And actually, anxiety and worry is something that I've struggled with on a personal level down the years. I do get anxious about stuff. And I'm grateful that it's the command of Jesus. And I'm grateful that he points out that it does no good. But sometimes, you know, that's just not enough. That doesn't help me enough. I know that. But I struggle to put it into practice, and so I want more. And the wonderful thing here in this passage is that Jesus gives us more. And the next thing is the encouragement to be present to the moment and to take one day at a time. Verse 34 is important in this passage, and Jesus says this. I'll read the whole verse. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And that is actually really important and really helpful. It's so easy not to be present to the moment. It's so easy to worry ahead, as it were. You're thinking about what's going to happen next week or next month or next year or maybe when you retire or some way off into the future. And the encouragement just to focus on the moment, to be present to the moment And to pray for grace for that day is a very good piece of medicine to take for someone who worries. One of the questions that I've asked myself personally over the last few months, what does it look like to be a good disciple of Jesus today? Never mind about tomorrow, never mind about next week, never mind the issues that are probably coming over the horizon. What does it mean to be a good disciple of Jesus today? And to focus and to live in the moment. It doesn't mean that we don't plan. It doesn't mean that we don't think about different things that may be ahead. But nevertheless, we're present to the moment. We focus on the here and now. And we don't worry ahead. I found that really, really helpful. And if you are prone to anxiety, or even if you're not, I want to hold that out to you as something that can really help us to move forward. But again, it's not quite enough. Sometimes it is. The picture of the book that comes up on the screen, The Day Is Yours by Ian Stackhouse, is a book that has helped me to be present to the moment. But I find it easier to do in sunny and relaxing times. The other pictures that are on the screen, our friends Lindsay and Andrew part own a house in Levay in Swiss Normandy in France. I was speaking to Colin about it this morning. And as a family, we've had a number of holidays there, either on our own or with Lindsay and Andrew. I've been out there with Andrew on my own. That's his sports car just in front of the house. And I was reading The Day Is Yours 1 week when we were there on holiday. And it was very easy to put it into practice. You'd wander down to the boulangerie in the village and I would be there and I would be reading and it would be talking about, you know, being present to the moment, not rushing, focusing on the day. And it's very, very easy when you're there with your cafe creme and you're there flicking through your book and the sun is shining and the day is ahead and other people arrive and we're thinking, well, what should we do today? Shall we go for a walk? Well, maybe not. Maybe we'll just sit and read. It's very, very relaxing and it's very straightforward, I find, in times like that to live in the moment and not to worry ahead. But when the pressure is really on, it can be more difficult. When we hear bad news, when we are concerned about things, when we're doing the work of God and it doesn't seem to be progressing, when we are concerned about food and clothes and all sorts of things, when we're concerned about the things that we need, it's hard still not to worry ahead. And so we need more. And wonderfully, wonderfully, Jesus gives us more. And coming to the heart of this now, we see that we can trust in God. That's a crucial thing here, isn't it? As we read this, as we make sense of it, we see that we can trust in God because he is faithful. Jesus says, you are valuable to God. You're more valuable than the birds in the air. You're more valuable than the lilies in the fields. God feeds the birds. God clothes the lilies. He will do the same for you. He is a trustworthy God. And he invites us to put our hands in his once again and trust him. And we see the promises of God in God's word. We see the trustworthiness of God writ large in Jesus, his love for us, his commitment to us, the incarnation of God in Jesus and going to the cross for us, dying in our place, rising again from the dead, ascended into heaven and coming again. Jesus is to be trusted. God always follows through on his promises, and so he is a trustworthy God. And I want to encourage you, whatever it is you're facing, whatever it is you're struggling with, whatever it is that you are anxious or worrying about, put your trust in God, for he is trustworthy. He is faithful. And I really want to encourage that, and I really want to come back to that. But I just want to take a step to the side for a moment and step out of the flow of this and just to wrestle with this question for a moment more. Is he really to be trusted? And perhaps we think about our own lives and times when we have prayed for something and those prayers have not been answered in the way that we want it. Perhaps we think about the wider world and the suffering that we see. Is God really to be trusted? Is God really to be trusted when Christians have suffered under the attack from groups like Islamic State? Is God to be trusted when Christians under persecution cry out to God and yet they are still imprisoned, they are still tortured, they are still killed? In what sense is God a trustworthy God? This was thrown into sharp relief for me when I was involved in the Baptist World Alliance. I had a tremendous privilege of travelling around the world for 5 years for various councils and conventions. And one of the great privileges was actually hearing the testimony of people from a whole variety of cultures and backgrounds about what God was doing in their lives. This testimony actually came second hand through a friend, an Australian, who had visited Christians in Asia, in a particular area of the world where there was persecution and believers had been displaced. And he visited a group where a group of Christians had had to flee over the border. They had lost their homes. A number of them had lost loved ones. People had been wounded, injured, psychologically scarred. And they had set up a church building with basically four pillars made out of wood and this sort of tarpaulin roof to try and keep the rain off. That's all that they had. And the one other thing that they had was this little sign that they had tacked up, and that was on one of the posts, and it was written on. And my friend said, "What is that? What does that say?" And the words on the card, when they were translated, were, "God is faithful." And my friend asked, "Do you really believe that?" And they said, "Yes, we do. In spite of what has happened, we have known the faithfulness of God because God has walked with us every step of the way." And in a much smaller way, that's my testimony too. That's our testimony. As some of you know, we have two wonderful children, and we also had an equally wonderful son who died 2 years of age when we were in Eastbourne a number of years ago now. And he was born with conditions that weren't compatible with life, and he couldn't be saved. And we knew that there were problems before he was born, and we were praying, many, many people were praying for healing, for deliverance, that something might happen. And that healing and deliverance didn't come in the way that we expected. And yet, just an amazing sense of the presence of God, of the grace of God, carrying us through. When we hear the command, "Do not worry," Jesus is not saying that you don't need to worry because nothing will ever go wrong. He's explicit about this in these verses. Each day, he says, has enough trouble of its own. Jesus is very realistic about this. In this broken, hurting, fallen world, in this world that is fractured, we will have trouble. There will be illness. There will be persecution. There will be displacement. There will be all sorts of things that come into our lives that we would rather not happen. And yet God is still faithful and God is still trustworthy. Sometimes delivering us from a situation, sometimes taking us out of a situation, sometimes changing it radically in a miraculous intervention, but sometimes giving us the grace and the strength to endure and to push through. I do want to say to you, hearing the testimony of others, and in a tiny way, my own testimony, God is faithful. He delivers, but he also sometimes gives the grace to endure in a seemingly impossible situation, and he shows his faithfulness to us in that way. You can trust him. You can trust him with everything that you face. You can trust him with the whole of your lives, because he is a faithful God. You are valuable to him, and he will see you through. One more thing before we close and we move into a time of communion. We can trust in God, and that takes us so close to the heart of this. But there is one more thing that needs to be said, and I think it is the most important thing. The famous verse, verse 33, commentators tell us this is the heart of this passage, so we mustn't ignore it. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. What at the end of the day is the best, the strongest antidote to worry? I believe with all my heart that it is to seek God, to seek his kingdom, to focus on him, to give ourselves in his service. And then our worries may still be there, but they are diminished, and indeed they may even be left behind. How do we lose our worries at the end of the day? How do we lose anything? How do I lose my watch, for example? This does happen on a fairly regular basis. So this is an illustration from life. I can't remember where I've put my watch. And I don't lose my watch by doing this, by putting it down on the lectern in full view of everyone and saying, I'm going to lose my watch this evening. I've had enough of it. I'm going to get rid of it. I'm going to lose it. I'm going to forget where it is. It's here on the lectern. I've put it down. I'm going to lose my watch. That doesn't work. Most other things, there are going to be a large number of people here who are going to be saying, by the way, your watch is on the lectern. You need to remember it. You need to pick it up. But I don't even really need that, because I know, because I've repeated it, because I've looked at it, because I've focused at it, I know that the watch is there. I really can't forget that the watch is there. Even if I leave it there this evening and wander off, I'm going to remember in 2 days' time the watch is on the lectern. Unless someone's come and moved it, unless a cleaner has taken it away, the watch is still going to be there. We don't lose things by focusing on them. In the same way, we don't lose our worries by focusing on them, by thinking about our worries, by working ourselves up into some sort of a frenzy and saying, I'm going to lose my worries, I'm going to lose my worries, I'm going to get rid of them, I'm going to use the power of positive thinking, and I'm going to focus on this, and I'm going to lose them. That actually is a surefire way to failure and to generating more worry. We lose our worries when we focus on something else. The worries are still there, the anxieties are still there, the things that make us afraid and anxious. But if we focus on God and the things of God, if we pursue him, if we seek first his kingdom, then suddenly we realize, you know, those worries, those fears, those concerns, they may still be there, but they're less important, because we're giving ourselves to the work of God and we're finding our joy in him, and we are really pressing on into God's plans for our lives. I want to encourage you. I want to encourage myself. I want to encourage all of us as a church to know a new freedom from anxiety and worry in what in many ways are anxious times. Not by focusing on those anxieties, but by hearing the clear command of Jesus, and by knowing that worrying doesn't do any good, and by living one day at a time, but especially by putting our trust in God, by leaning our whole weight on Him, and especially by focusing on Jesus, by focusing on His kingdom, and by giving ourselves to the work that He has called us to do. Let's just spend a moment in quietness together, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. But let's be quiet together first of all. Father, we thank you that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, as our Saviour and Lord and Teacher. We want to hear and respond to these words. We pray that you would drive them deeply into our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we pray that you would so fill us that we would be enabled, that we would be empowered to live them out day by day. Thank you for this clear command. Thank you for this wise advice that worrying does no good, and the encouragement to live in the moment, not to worry ahead. And we thank you especially for the assurance that you are a trustworthy God, that you are faithful through all the seasons of life. Thank you that you either take us out or take us through. Thank you that you transform situations. Thank you that you give us the power to endure and to push through. We praise you for your grace, fresh and new day by day to us. And so, Lord, we lean our whole weight on you. And especially we pray that we would give ourselves to you, your service, your kingdom, your lordship, your gospel, your plan and purpose for our church and for our lives. And Lord, as we focus on you, we believe that we will just know a new level of freedom from anxiety, from worry, from fear, because we know that you're with us, we know that you're leading us, and we know your protection and your power. And so, Lord, we thank you for one another. Continue to nourish our hearts with these things. In the days that lie ahead, we pray. In Jesus' name.